I want to wish you this day a happy Easter, and I want to wish you good times today with family coming over and different celebrations, gathering with children and grandchildren, grandparents, grandmothers and fathers. I want to wish you a good Easter dinner together. And since I'm thinking about families on this Easter Sunday, I want to share with you a little bit about my own family. But I'd like this just to be a secret for the 8 o'clock service. I don't want you to tell anybody at 10:15 if it's okay with you. And not a lot of people know this about me, so let's just keep it between us, okay? Is that reasonable? All right, here's the secret. I'm only going to say this once. I don't always agree with my family on everything. I know it's hard to believe. It's shocking. Must be a family thing. My parents, for example, were none too smart when I was in high school, and I knew everything. Yet, after 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary, I thought I learned a lot, but my parents learned so much more in that time than I actually did. And it's just amazing to me how much you can learn. Now, a lot of people have in their minds a number one question. And you know what a number one question is. The first question that people will ask God when they see him at the pearly gates. Children ask these kinds of questions all the time. Why are there so many different religions? If we all worship the same Jesus, how come there are so many different kinds of churches? What did Jesus really look like? Why do we call Joseph Jesus' father when God is his true father, and so on? And my number one question is, why did you make everyone so slow to understand that I was right? I'm kidding, of course. But you know people. Okay? You know people. And if you don't know people, well, I'm sorry to say, you're probably that person. But you will be sitting next to people like this tonight, this afternoon, tomorrow, next week. You probably work next to somebody like that. What I'm trying to say on this Easter morning is that the resurrection, with Jesus rising up from the tomb on Easter morning 2,000 years ago, makes all of our dissimilarities, all of our differences of opinion, evaporate. In other words, Jesus' resurrection is such a percussive event. It's so earth-shattering. Matthew has to tell us that the ground shakes, the earth actually quakes when Jesus is resurrected, that we as Christians, when we're gathered around our supper tables, we don't have to. We don't have to see eye to eye on everything because we never will. Yet the power of Jesus rising from the dead means that we are never again going to let diversity and difference of opinion come between us, because Jesus died for your sins just as much as mine. And Jesus died just as much for my worst enemy's sins, just as much as mine. To be a people who believe in the risen Christ means that I give up having to be right all the time. And in this impersonal age of computer technology and texting and Twitter and Facebook, I believe that people are absolutely starving to hear that somebody understands them and loves them anyway. That this Jesus knows all of our most shameful moments and our petty biases, and that he still went to the cross for us to defeat those very things that make us ashamed. Now think about it for a minute. What would your life look like if you decided that the risen Jesus gave you permission, the power of the resurrection, gave you permission to love everyone you met without label or category? What would it be like if Jesus' resurrection gave you permission to say to someone with whom you vehemently disagree with, "I don't really get you, I don't really understand where you're coming from, but I don't have to. I love you just the same." Too often it's in our human nature to be right, but because of the empty tomb, being right pales in comparison with being renewed, with being resurrected. I have spent much of my career as a pastor studying the Bible and studying the 12 disciples in the Bible. And after all, it is the 12 disciples, well, 11 minus Judas, who meet with Jesus on the mountain in Galilee when the risen Jesus appears before them after the resurrection. We just heard that read a few moments ago. And Jesus entrusts the message of the resurrection to those 11 disciples, and he says, take it out to the whole world. And it's amazing to me that Jesus entrusted the future of the church and his witness to 11 men that we don't know all that much about. Think about it. We don't know what the disciples' hobbies were. We don't know their families. Did the disciples have children? We don't know a whole lot about how the disciples acted, say, what their favorite foods were or what kind of clothing they wore. Yet it's interesting to me as a pastor that the one thing we know without a doubt about the disciples is that they disagreed with one another, and even at times with Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, a very compassionate, moving passage, Jesus predicts his own death on the cross. He says, the Son of Man must come to die. And that's what's going to happen to me. And right after he says that, he hears the disciples arguing behind him as they're traveling down the road. And he asks them, what were you arguing about just then? And they're caught red-handed. They realize that this was a very inappropriate moment for them to be arguing about who was the greatest of the disciples, which one had the most skills and which one was going to be the least, which one was going to be 12 out of 12. And it's there that Jesus teaches them, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. And then he takes a little child and puts it among them and says, whoever wants to be like a little child, whoever welcomes a little child in my name, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me, welcomes not me, but the one who sent me, the Father in heaven. It's a remarkable passage. If that's not enough, on the night of the Last Supper, we just celebrated it a couple days ago. We celebrated this meaningful moment, one of the high points of Jesus' ministry. And in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that right after Jesus says those words that we know so well, this cup is poured out for you in my blood, the new covenant in my blood, they began to argue with themselves about who was the greatest. Do you remember that? If you don't believe me, go back and look it up. It's remarkable when you think about it. We forget about that part of the Last Supper. And how does that grab you? That in the most important moment of Jesus' ministry, when one of the most important moments, when Jesus says, I'm going to die, and here my blood is going to be shed on your behalf for forgiveness, and they're arguing about who is the greatest. The most important small group in human history, founded by the perfect man, the Son of God, and one of the few things that we know about how the 12 disciples functioned was not well at all. Which leads me to the end of Matthew's gospel. The resurrected Jesus meets his disciples on the mountaintop after his appearances to the women outside the tomb. On the mountain, after Easter Sunday, Jesus gives instructions to these same disciples, these same arguing, quarreling disciples. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded to you. And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I believe that those last few verses of Matthew's gospel are what I would call a gimme putt, like in golf. You know what a gimme putt is? Gimme putt is when you are so close to the hole that your teammates, people you're playing with, you don't even have to take the shot. They just give you it. And you will all agree that it's going to go in. Well, I believe that the last few verses of Matthew's gospel are a gimme passage. Basically means, for us, the same thing it meant to Jesus' disciples 20 centuries ago. It doesn't need to be reinterpreted or over-translated or over-analyzed. You can pretty much take gimme passages straight. The Lord's Prayer must be a gimme passage because we still use it in worship. So it's something that we have that must mean something to us. We teach it to our children. It can be understood by a four-year-old. And the opposite of a gimme passage would be something like the relationship of the Jebusites and the Hittites in the Old Testament. That's something that doesn't make a lot of sense to us, and we have to do a little bit of digging to find out what it really means. So Matthew 28, Jesus gives his disciples marching orders, and I propose to you that that mission and marching order is as relevant today as it was 20 centuries ago. Now, at first blush, this passage seems like anything but a gimme. You and I in 2013 don't see the risen Jesus standing before us on the mountaintop. We can't reach out and put our hand in his hand. But our first reaction is wrong. Could there be anything more simple than, I am with you always until the end of the age? Jesus makes it as simple as possible. Jesus is saying, go therefore and make disciples of all nations now. Jesus wants us to baptize now, to go now, because he is with us now. He can't make it any clearer. Do what God is calling you to do in this moment. Don't wait for a proper program to fall into your lap. Don't wait for the stock market to hit a particular number. Don't wait to craft a perfect mission statement, because we have one right here in the Bible. Go out into your neighborhoods and the places where you work with confidence, because Jesus is truly with us. Go and tell people that the risen Christ has come near confidently, because he is with us. The most crucial, most important thing I think we can do to make Easter matter in our lives in the next 2 years or 5 years or 10 years is to get to know other people and hear their stories, to get to know strangers, to learn people's names, and to transform your life and mine, your home and mine, your family and mine, this sanctuary, into a safe place for people to feel loved, companionship, acceptance, because it was for genuine human relationships that Christ died and rose again. And when I say get to know each other, I encourage you to take those seemingly normal moments over coffee or potluck suppers, and instead of those conversations that we always have about the Pens or about the Steelers or the weather or traffic conditions, ask the person across from you, why does God mean something to you? What has God done for you? God did something in your life. What is it? Now, I know your first reaction. We don't like to talk about our faith. You're going to say to me, I don't have that interesting of a story. We Pittsburghers don't like to talk about our faith. I got something to tell you about this. I've been to Chicago recently. I've been to Rochester, New York. I grew up there 18 years of my life. I spent a year in England, and I spent a year in Germany, and I spent 13 years in Pennsylvania, Dutch country. Everywhere I've been, people don't like to talk about their faith. That's not really an excuse. God did something in your life. That's why you got up early this morning, because God did something in your life. You could be at home right now with your shoes off playing Angry Birds or watching television. The risen Jesus touched your heart in some way. If you open yourself to another person, imagine the powerful message that sends the person across from you. That I will try and understand your story, and I will listen when you share with me how the risen Jesus has changed your life. So ask or tell others what God has done for you. Find some way to put it into words, because this God whom we worship is here. Put into words what it is about the risen Christ that makes you want to go out on a snowy morning to play the piano in church, or to drive for Meals on Wheels, or to volunteer at Vacation Bible School. And our task is a great one, and it comes from the lips of the risen Jesus. Go, baptize. And it starts right here. Talk to others about your hopes and dreams for this diverse group of people called Emmanuel Reformed United Church of Christ. And it's okay, I give you permission to disagree, as long as you preserve the relationship. Where'd we ever get the idea that we all have to agree? We can be upfront with each other that we don't have all the answers. Yet what do we have? We have the risen Jesus, who has promised to be with you and has promised to be with me until the end of the age. Amen.